that Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. The famous playwright and poet, author Oscar Wilde, public intellectual, reputedly his last words, looking at the curtains in the room of his deathbed, reputedly his last words were, "One of us have got to go." Those of you not from Australia may or may not have heard about Ned Kelly, the famous Australian bushranger, who's become something of a symbol of rebellion amongst some in Australia. And Ned Kelly's last words before he was hanged was, "Such is life." And that has become a kind of a white Australian rebel slogan. That people even will get tattoos of that as a kind of resigned, defiant despair. Such is life. Do you know film critics even describe one branch of Australian films as Australian miserabilism? Such is life. Well, the Bible also has many farewell speeches. It's a long book written over many hundreds of years. We read of the farewell speeches of the great patriarch Jacob in Genesis chapter 48, or Joshua in Joshua chapter 23 and 24, or the great King David, the first Christ figure in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29. The fifth book of the Bible, actually, Deuteronomy, could be really seen as one whole farewell speech from Moses that extends across the entire book from chapters 1 to 34. Here in John's story about Jesus, John's gospel story, we might think in a way that here we also have a deathbed, last words, death row speech, departure lounge conversation. If we look through just this passage, 13 verse 33, big number 13, small number 33. "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." 14 verse 2, big 14, small 2. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I'm going, and then I'll come back to take you where I am." Or 14 verse 19. He says, "Before long, the world will not see me anymore." 14 verse 28, "You heard me say, I am going away. I'm going to the Father," a little later on. And 14 verse 30, "I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming." There is a sense in which here Jesus is having a final night, a final dinner, a final conversation with his closest friends and followers, and he's dumping information on them, sharing all that he has to say to them, because he says, "I won't be around much longer." Soon after this, as we'll see later on in our semester of learning from this book, because we'll each of these monthly citywides and breakfast events we hold as well, we'll keep dipping into the next part of this story of John about Jesus' life. As we'll see, after this conversation in chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, after this conversation, Jesus then goes off and is arrested, betrayed, tried, beaten, crucified. In chapters 18 and 19, we read the story of Jesus' arrest, trials, crucifixion, death. So yeah, in one sense, this is Jesus on death row, Jesus on his deathbed, Jesus in the departure lounge, comforting his disciples, speaking of his death, his departure. It's a farewell discourse. But in a sense, it's not. In a sense, you see, while it's asking, how do we cope when Jesus is gone? How do we get by? How do we carry on? What does life look like without Jesus? Are we orphans in this world? But as we, in a sense, it's not that, because as we look at how Jesus comforts his friends, we learn it's not as simple. You might have noticed that as I picked out those verses. It's not as simple as him going, "I'm going to die. It's all over. It's up to you now." It's not quite that simple, not quite like some of those other Moses, Jacob, David, Ned Kelly, whoever. It's not just a farewell discourse, in a sense, because here, this is not just following a teacher who's long gone, an ancient religion that's left behind, but actually Jesus saying, "I'm going, but I'll come back. I'll die, but I'll live again. I won't leave you alone, but I'll come to you. I'm going to prepare a place for you." It's interesting. Jesus, the religious founder of Christianity, Jesus, this great figure, who was he? Good man? Son of God? Prophet? He is unusual amongst religious leaders for this very reason, that he says, not just, I have given you my teachings, go and live them, go and spread them, but actually, I am my teachings, and I will continue to live. My teaching to you is about who I am, Jesus said, and I will continue to be with you. Let's have a look. First of all, notice Jesus says, I do have to go, and you have to stay. I do have to go, but you have to stay, first of all. This is just leading up to chapter 14, really. At this part in John's story, we're up to kind of chapter 12, 13, 14. The previous bits we've preached on in previous years. You can get that on our podcast, on our website. We get to kind of a turning point in chapter 12, chapter 13, when we really go from Jesus' life and teaching and how he shows who he is in his glory in his life and teaching to now his death coming soon. We get this kind of turning point in chapter 12, verses 20 to 23, where these Greeks come to see Jesus at the great Passover feast, and then Jesus responds to their visit, verse 23 of chapter 12, big 12, small 23, the hour has come for me, the Son of Man, as he calls himself, to be glorified. Glorified, what does that mean? Well, I tell you the truth, 12:24, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it. The man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Now my heart is troubled, 12:27. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No way. It's for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And he goes to speak of the kind of death he will die. 12:33. Now is a turning point of his death. His glory in his death. And we see that continue on into chapter 13. The very beginning of big number 13, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who are in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He's now showing his love in serving. He washes their filthy feet as an expression of service to say, in my leaving this world, in my dying, I will serve you. And again, 13:31, when Judas was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man, myself, the Son of Man, glorified, and God is glorified in me. And if God is glorified in the Son, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify my children. I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, but as I told the Jews, I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come, because Judas has just left to go and betray him, to betray him to the Jews who will arrest him, hand him over to the Romans to crucify him. He's going to die. He's somehow going to be glorified in his death. The beginning of John's Gospel says, right back in chapter 1, no one's ever seen God, but God the one and only, the Son, has made him known. Jesus has made him known. And in Jesus we've seen his glory. And now Jesus is saying, if you really want to see the glory of God, if you really want to see what God's really like and his love and his mercy and his faithfulness, his justice, his beauty, his truth, his intelligence, look at my death. Look at the crucifixion of Jesus, his betrayal, his trial, his suffering, his beating, his lifted up and spread out, his asphyxiation. And in that we see the glory of God. Why? Because as John's Gospel says all the way through, as the Bible says all the way through, in the death of Jesus, God himself comes to bring forgiveness to the world by dying for the world, in our place, for our guilt, to bring us back to God. That in the cross we see God stepping back into the world to bring himself in to pay for our guilt against him. So that we who are guilty and ashamed and ruined in so many ways and do so much harm and ultimately have rejected God, the source of all our troubles, God himself brings the way of forgiveness. the famous verse in John's Gospel about this. If you can get there quick enough, you could flip back to John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16 summarises it so well. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God comes in his Son, sends his Son into the world so that God dies in the place of guilty humans, that humans may not perish but have eternal life. It's awesome. And so that's where we see the glory of God. That's where we see God's love. That's where we see God's justice as he takes the justice upon himself. It's an awesome thought. Jesus must go, he says, to bring that to us. But the disciples must stay. God's working out his plans. Jesus must go, but, he says, back to chapter 13, his disciples have to stay. They can't come yet, he says. So 13 verse 33, he says, you'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, I tell you now where I'm going, you can't come. You're not needed yet. You're staying behind. Now, one of his followers, Peter, doesn't accept that and says, oh, no, I can come and I'll protect you and I'll defend you. I'll die for you. It's a bit ironic. I'll die for you, Jesus. In fact, he fails and falls and betrays Jesus as well. But no, Jesus says, I'm going. I'm going to do this special work for you. Your duty is to stay. And he even gives them a new calling to live out his ways in this world. A new command he gives them in 34 and 35 to love one another. To show their following of God by their love of others. We looked more at that recently at a Student Leaders Day, and that's up on our website that can be listened to there. So Jesus has to go, his disciples have to stay, and within the context of that then, chapter 14, he comforts them. He says, don't worry, I'm preparing a place for you. 14 verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. So this is now the second point, right? Don't worry. Okay, Jesus has to go, they have to stay. Point two, heading two, don't worry. 14 verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. So here's it, right? Jesus' death, as we just said, removes the barrier between you and God. So that the thing that holds you back from God, guilt, shame, dishonor, crime, sin, whatever you want to call it, is taken away so that Jesus is now, through his death, preparing a place for us to be at peace with God. Not yet will we go there, but we will go there, he says. So don't worry. There's plenty of room. You won't have to sleep on the floor. It won't be like the inn that first Christmas where there was no room and had to sleep in a manger. It's not like life can often be in this life in Hobart with the housing crisis. Or like Jesus says, in this life where foxes might have holes and birds of the air have nests, but often you won't have any place to lay your head. It's not deserts and mountains and holes in the ground. No, Jesus is making a bed for us, preparing a room for us, making the way for us. We will be welcome. Earlier in Jesus' teaching, he said to others, you don't know where I'm from. You don't know where I'm going. You don't know me. You don't know God. You don't know me. You don't want God. God is shining light of love and mercy, and you don't care. You prefer the darkness. So you don't know me now. You don't know where I've come from. You don't know where I'm going. You don't care. But now Jesus is taking a different tone, isn't he? Verse 4, you know the place where I'm going. You know the place where I'm going, he says. The disciples still aren't fully confident about these things. Thomas says in 14 verse 5, well, hang on, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? He's still not 100% sure. How can we follow you? And in verse 8, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. Jesus' answer sets them straight. Don't worry. You've got all you need. Take another look. 14 verse 6, one of the famous verses of the Bible. Jesus answered, I'm the way, and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I, Jesus says, am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, Jesus says, comes to the Father except through me, except through Jesus. If you really knew me, Jesus says, you'd know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. You've seen him. Lord, show us the Father, Philip says. That would be enough for us. And Jesus replies, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you a long time? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe I'm the Father? And the Father is in me. The words I speak are not my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who's doing his work. This is the way to God. This is the sure way to God. This is the free way to God for anybody. If this is true, if Jesus is historical figure, prophet from God, God the Son come to earth, he is actually opening up the doors of heaven and giving us that thing we long for. If only we knew, if there were a God, I wish he would make himself clear. And here he's come to make himself clear. He's come to find us, come to save us, come to bring us to be with himself, to make peace between us and God. Wow! When you see Jesus and you read about Jesus and you follow Jesus around through these stories of his life, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you're seeing God, hearing God, watching God come among us. You're on the way to God. You're on the way home. An old Christian mystic, Thomas A. Kempis, wrote this in his Imitation of Christ. Follow me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way you must follow, the truth you must believe, the life which you must hope. I'm the inviolable way, the infallible truth, the never-ending life. I'm the straightest way, the sovereign truth, the life, the true life, the blessed life, life uncreated. In Jesus, we have God come right to us. Therefore, don't worry. Now, there are different ways of looking at life, and even spiritual ways of looking at life, that don't see things quite that way. Even with our graph there, the second one, people could give multiple answers. And an interesting group was people who said, in your personal opinion, who is Jesus really? He is a myth and a legend, and he's the Son of God. There was a small group who said both, which for a Christian seems like, well, what? How does that... But you see, there's a way of looking at life and religion and spirituality, like in the Dharma, the Hindu religion, which can say there are many truths, there are many realities, that myth is not necessarily a bad thing. Myth is, for a white Australian, sometimes a sceptical Australian, myth is a dismissal. Oh, that's just a myth, you know. Don't believe that. That's just a myth. You know, those kind of things. But then for others, no, myth is a very powerful thing, a deeply meaningful thing. And so for some, perhaps they were saying, perhaps, oh, yeah, you know, Jesus is a myth, he's a legend, and he's the Son of God. There's a truth there. Now, maybe others didn't read the personal opinion really, and they were going, oh, I reckon he's a myth, but I know you guys reckon he's the Son of God. You know, who was Hercules? Oh, he was the strongest man, half God. I don't believe he was the strongest man or half God or even existed, but that's what you reckon, that kind of thing. Do you know what I mean? Hamlet's uncle killed his dad, spoiler alert, and married his mum. Now, I'm not saying I believe Hamlet existed or that ever happened, but, you know, that's how the story goes. So maybe that's what they meant. But let's just take that group of people who do say there is truth out there. There's truth in Christianity. Jesus is a Son of God, myth, legend. There's truth in various Hindu religions, the various gods, the Shiva and the Vishnu and so on. There's truth in Islam and Muhammad's teachings, and there's truth in Aboriginal Dreamtime religions and spiritualities. And there's truth, they all have a deeper truth. Yeah? That's another way of thinking about these things. It's quite different to Christianity. I mean, you hear something about that from Hindu scriptures, for example, in the Katha Upanishad, which says, what is here is also there, and what is there is also here. Who sees the many and not the one wanders on from death to death. Even by the mind this truth is to be learned. There are not many but only one. Who sees variety and not unity wanders from death to death. It's like that story about the blind men feeling around, or that could be women, feeling around the elephant. Each person only interprets and sees imperfectly through their blindness. Ah, the tail is a snake, the legs are a tree trunk, and so forth. And so that's another way of looking at things, that there is a fraction of truth in all things. Let me just raise two thoughts to just think about with that. Most people who hold to that view don't hold to it absolutely. Perhaps some of you do. You hold to that absolutely. All is relative. And to believe in sitting on a chair is as spiritual a yoga as to believe in Hinduism or Christianity. To believe in eating cheeseburgers is as spiritual a yoga as is to be a devout follower of, peaceful follower of Islam. To be a fundamentalist, extremist, violent Muslim is as legitimate a yoga as to be a peaceful Muslim. To be a fundamentalist, hateful, aggressive, corrupt, hypocritical Christian is as legitimate a path to the truth as to be a noble, generous, tolerant one. To sit around all day and just watch reruns of Fuller House is as spiritual a yoga as is to give your life to care for the most needy and vulnerable in the world. Maybe there are some out there who truly think that. But I think the large majority of the spiritually minded, even who believe there are many paths, say, oh, no, 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 but the many paths are marked by some degree of truth and nobility. There is a fitting path. There may be many, but they are fitting. And there are some beyond the pale. There are some outside the true paths. Yeah? Do you see what I'm saying? So even if you have a broader view, you still say there are some ways. And then there are other ways to lose your way if you sink deep in illusion and forget about the great one, the great Brahman, then you've lost in an illusion, aren't you? You haven't found the way yet. Which brings me to my second comment. Is it possible that truth is plainer still than that? Is it possible that we may be able to take off the blindfolds and see something of the whole elephant? I mean, we'd still be human and imperfect in our perceptions, but see more clearly. Is it possible that the one truth could speak into the world, come into the world more truly than simply many paths, many ways, many sights, but could come through plainly and clearly and openly so that we could meet God and he could say, as we read here, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If that is truth, then there is a sure, confident, definite, open way for anybody to come to God. If that is true, it is the greatest loss you could ever experience to pass him by. You see Jesus, you meet Jesus, you trust in Jesus, you follow Jesus, you accept the work of Jesus. You know God. You have a way to God, no matter who you are, no matter how cast off, no matter how low, no matter how broken, no matter how powerful, no matter how confident, a way to God through Jesus. So he says, believe in me. Won't you do that? Won't you trust in Jesus? And if you're really still not persuaded about any of this, and it's just an interesting thing you politely came along to, won't you find out a little more? It's an opportunity, isn't it? You're here, well done. That's very open-minded. Perhaps you could come back if this is a good format for you. Or maybe you've had enough of me to last a lifetime and those discussion groups sound more your thing. Great. I mean, you could even steal one of our Bibles and just read John's Gospel in your own pace, in your own way. I don't mind how you do it. But while you're open, you don't know how long you'll be open to these things for. While you're open, follow it. See where it goes. Now we're going for time. Jesus says, believe in me, verse 11. Or at least believe on the account of the miracles themselves. Do you believe in miracles? We're actually going to do a whole session on that in a few weeks' time, a lunchtime session. We have on our little Gospel of John postcards and on our website info about that. So if belief in miracles is a rational hurdle for you, we'll consider that topic in a few weeks' time. Interestingly, Jesus says, "If you don't just believe on account of my miracles as evidence that I am who I say I am." But he also says, if you believe in him, you'll do even greater things than these, because he's going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, you'll do, because the Son may bring glory to the Father. Ask me anything in my name and you will do it. Now, some Christians take that and go, wow, that means Andy can, like, not just turn water into wine, but can just turn air into wine, you know. greater things, you know. And if Jesus raised one person to dead, you can raise a whole army of the walking dead if you want, you know. And it's this kind of like more supernatural deeds, and some Christians really hope and expect they will see that. Now don't hear me saying that God cannot choose. If there is a God, then God could choose to grant a miraculous act today or in the days of Jesus, whenever he pleases. God is free to do that whenever. So I'm not denying God's power and freedom and the power of prayer. Don't mishear me. But here, it's interesting. Jesus' point, I think, is a little different. I don't think Jesus is saying, I'm going back to the Father and you'll have all the power to turn the air into wine. But actually, the greater things theme that runs through John's Gospel is a theme which says, the greater deed than this sign, that's how he calls his miracles, a sign that points somewhere, or this sign, the greatest miracle is what my signs point to. The great work God's doing. You see it in a couple of places leading up to this passage in John's Gospel. You see it back in chapter 1, first of all. So right back at the very beginning there, in John chapter 1. Come back there. John, well, you can if you can get there quick enough, or just listen along. At the very end of John chapter 1, verse 50. John chapter 1, verse 50. You believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. So here we go. Jesus has foresight, prophetic foresight. Wow. So you can do greater things. Wow. Can I know all the things? Can I know what's on the exam? No. Look at how he goes on to unpack what is greater still. Verse 51. I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Stairway to heaven. Now, some of you who know that song have got that in your head. Like a ladder up to heaven, Jacob's ladder, as it's sometimes described. It's reminding us of an Old Testament story. But the story is the accessibility of God and his promises to humans. Heaven open, a stairway to heaven. Jesus opens the doors to heaven. That's the greater thing. Prophetic foresight, God may grant you that. It could be a wonderful experience that you have. But more wonderful still is to meet in Jesus the way, the truth, and the life, to come to the Father through him. Chapter 5 is the next one. John chapter 5, verse 20. John chapter 5, verse 20. The Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. Just as the Son raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son gives life to whoever he is pleased to do it. Verse 24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will cross over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. What's even greater than water into wine, healing a sick person, raising the dead? Even more glorious still is crossing over from judgment to mercy, from death to life, to eternal life. So the great things, the marvelous prayer, the extraordinary power that is unleashed by Jesus' work being finished, well, you can see it in quite a cool way right at the very end of John, in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Verse 21. John 20:21, Jesus, after his resurrection, says to his followers, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. And if you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven. That is, through the message about all that Jesus has done, being sent into the world to speak of his great work, dying for forgiveness, rising to new life. Forgiveness, new life, sure hope is possible for anybody. What great thing that is. What an extraordinary thought that is. That if I pray in Jesus' name and someone comes to know God in Jesus, be forgiven by God in Jesus, have eternal life in Jesus, what more astonishing miracle could there be? You may well have had amazing experiences of miraculous healing or divine foresight or just an overwhelming transcendental experience. That's a wonderful thing. But how next level is the experiences of finding peace with God in Jesus Christ? How next level is to see another friend or stranger come to find new life in Jesus Christ? Jesus is going. The disciples will stay. But don't worry, because Jesus has prepared a place for his disciples, a sure place for them. And so thirdly, don't worry. You won't be left alone, he says. Don't worry. You won't be all alone. Don't worry. Jesus himself will come back. John chapter 14, John 14 verse 19, verse 15, we'll go from there. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you as orphans, I'll come to you. Before long the world won't see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live. On that day you'll realize I'm in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. You won't be left alone, so don't worry. There's two things I think going on here, I think. I think on the one hand he's speaking of his resurrection. I'm not going to just die and be dead, but I'm going to come back. I think we perhaps see that there in verse 19. Before long, the world won't see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you'll live. Jesus himself will personally come back. They'll personally see him. We'll read more about that if you come back in future weeks. But in addition to Jesus not staying dead, he says, I will come back to you. But ultimately, remember, he said, I'll go and prepare a place. And so he speaks also of how God the Holy Spirit will come as another helper, another advocate, another strengthener, another counselor. Verse 16, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world can't see him, it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you. I will be in you. I won't leave you as orphans. God sent Jesus to open a way back to God, and so God the Father, who sent God the Son to open a way back to God, now, in answer to the prayers of God the Son, sends God the Spirit to remain with his people, to enjoy and apply all the benefits of what Jesus has done. If you trust in Jesus, his disciples trust in Jesus, if you trust in Jesus, you're not alone, waiting for one day Jesus will come back, maybe, treasuring historical musty stories about what it was like when Jesus was around. Wouldn't that be awesome? You're not abandoned. It's not a farewell speech. For Jesus has come back and now risen and is now present with his Father by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit stays with us forever, won't leave us as orphans, will dwell with us as we listen to him and follow his ways. We're listening to God and following his ways, and God is coming to dwell with us, present with us, never alone. Never alone, for God loves us and is with us. Won't leave us, won't forsake us in our sorrows and our fears, in our darkest times. One of the names that Jesus is given in the Bible is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And in his work, That's what he becomes by his Spirit. God with us. That's the joy of the Christian life. God with us. So don't worry, he says. Don't worry. I'll be with you. I will stay with you. You're not alone. And so to bring this to a close, my final point is, don't worry. Jesus is going, they have to say, so don't worry, Jesus is the way to God. Don't worry, Jesus won't leave you alone. Don't worry. And this is the recap section here, the final part of this chapter. And I'll just point out quickly what he says here. He repeats in verse 25 that he's going soon, he's leaving, he's going away, he won't speak much longer, darkness is coming. 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30. But don't worry, he says, verse 27. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid, because, again, the Spirit, the Counselor, verse 26. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send in my name, will remind you of everything I've said. Here, I think, is especially a reminder of the fact that the Bible written down is a reminder of Jesus' life and ministry through his followers. I am going, but the Spirit will stay, and I'm going to the Father, is the next thing he says, 28 and 29. You've heard me say, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you'd be glad. I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll believe. I'll just comment on this quickly. I think often even Christians think, wouldn't it be cooler if Jesus stayed? Have Jesus and hang out with him and touch him and you know, water the wine thing, all that stuff. Water and the wine and the wise sayings and he'd be with us. But as understanding as that way of thinking is, it misses the flow of the great thing Jesus has done. He says, I came down into this world. I stooped down into this world to the difficulty, the suffering, the pain, the darkness. I came down into this world not just to hang, guys, but to open a way for a human race back to God. I've stooped down to do this extraordinary work. So don't then go, stay, man, hang out with us. It's cool down here. But we actually go, wow, you've come to be with us, you've come to do this for us, and now you're closing the deal, you're closing the loop, you're opening the way back to your Father. Go back to glory, go back to God, go back to the place of honour and joy and peace and light and life, and in going, open the way for us to follow you. The great blessing of Christianity is neither being able to turn air into wine, or heal a sickness, nor is it even having Jesus physically present in his sandals. But it's having all that Jesus came down and returned to God to achieve for us. That's the great blessing. That's better. Better for him, better for God, better for us. Because now by his Spirit, the full benefit of his whole work is available to us all. So don't worry. He even says, the prince of this world has no hold on me. He's going to get defeated. The devil, that is. All that is evil, all that is wicked, all that is poisonous, all that is toxic will be destroyed, outstripped, outwitted. And so Jesus gives us his peace. Peace I give you, verse 27. My peace I give you. Peace is the end of war with God. Peace is God's good way being established. Peace is confidence that in the end, all will be made well. Peace given from God himself by his Son to us. So don't worry. Jesus has got this, he says. You guys, what if this is true? What if this is for real? What if the reason why Christianity has endured and spread and won the hearts and minds of so many, and even gives us some of the categories to be appalled at the hypocrisies of Christianity at its hypocritical level, because the beauty of its truth and integrity shines a damning light on the church when it fails. What if the reason for all that is good and glorious and fascinating and and continuing to be such a vibrant force in our world. What is the reason for that? Is because actually God did come to us in Jesus and met us in Jesus and invites us back to God in Jesus. What if? It's well worth looking into, isn't it? As I've said already. However you want to do that. Now, if you're Christians, on the other hand, and you already go, yeah, I'm convinced, I'm on board. What greater thing is there that you have? What more wonderful confidence is there that you have than that Jesus has died to bring forgiveness, has opened the way back to God, is coming back to get you, is still dwelling with you by his Spirit. There is a rock to dwell on. And as the grades go up and down, housing prices go up and down, love prospects go up and down, sea levels rise, fires blaze. There's a lot in this life to be frightened about, isn't there, and anxious about? And there are awesome moments too in this life that are heavenly almost, aren't they? Beautiful times. But in all those ups and downs, there is some sure anchor, there's some solid rock, there's some peace he's left with you that is of a whole different order. Riches that you've inherited in him that are a whole other currency. Yeah? Now that is fantastic. Treasure that, won't you, Christian? Come back to that, won't you, Christian? That's a great message to share. That's one of the reasons we try and invite Christians to join us, is to go, we're sitting here on this university campuses, we've got an opportunity to share with others the most awesome thing. How about we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your mercy, your generosity, your glory in your Son Jesus. All that he's done for us, all that is freely given us. And those of us here who are thinking, exploring, curious, polite, we pray that wherever people are at, that they will find the true thing, the next true thing that will help them see more of what is good and real and more of who you are, if, as they say, if you're out there or not. We pray for these great things. In Jesus' name, by his Spirit. Amen.